So our first reading this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians, if you want to follow. It is from chapter 14, verse 1 to 25, and starts on is on page 1154 in your Bibles. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say Amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, then he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Good morning. The second reading from today is from the book of John, chapter 4. And it's beginning to read at verses 21 to 40. That's John chapter 4. Begin to read it verses 21 to 40. And that can be found on page 1067 of your church Bible. And hopefully this is quite a familiar parable from the Bible where Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. We continue in this little mini-series looking at a section of 1 Corinthians and Paul writing to that Corinthian church. And there's an argument building. A couple of weeks ago we heard about the church being the body of Christ and being made up of parts which work together. And then last week we heard about the importance of love. And I'll come back to that in a second. But Paul now moves on to talk about worship and what it is when the people of God gather together looking at a couple of particular aspects of that worship. Now, I was reading a commentary in preparation by Leon Morris, so the first slide please, and he wrote this: "Not only does Paul deal with problems which have a way of recurring in other ages and regions, he gives us the principles on which to act." So that'll come up on the slide in a moment, Jack. That's right. maybe not. So I'll repeat that. Not only does Paul deal with problems which have a way of recurring in other ages and regions, he gives us the principles on which to act. So there's always a question, particularly looking at a church like Corinth, where they got things spectacularly wrong, which is why Paul had to write the letter. Does that apply to us today? Well, some of those lessons, I think, will apply to us today. So this talk is really in two parts, because there are two parts to chapter 14. Firstly, we address worship and what the worship was in Corinth and what that might mean for us. So it's a matter of emphasis. And then next week, I think you get me again, and I'll be talking about order in worship. So there are two parts. Where I leave you today, there will be something else to follow up next week as well. Now, the preceding chapter is a very well-known chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, if we could have the next slide. And this leads into what we are talking about today. So, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. A very well-known passage used in weddings and funerals and all sorts of different places. And Paul is talking about those two gifts of tongues and of prophecy, and we'll be talking about that a bit more in a moment. Now, I've often been struck by that last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, the thing about having faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I was thinking about this week in the context of where Paul is taking this argument. Because he goes on in that chapter 13 to say this on the right-hand side, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Because the context is he's thinking about when Jesus comes again and everything will be made perfect and we'll be living in that paradise, that place where we're in the very presence of God forever. So we won't need tongues and we won't need prophecies, because we'll be there with God. God won't need to speak to us breaking into this worldly existence, because we'll be there, or he'll be here, more to the point. So what else does that mean? Well, we won't need faith. We won't need that belief in God, because we will be in his presence. And we won't need hope, because we're already there. So if at that point faith drops away and hope drops away, what is left? Love. So love is that eternal thread that runs through God and his people. So everything that we do must be done in love. Everything that we do must be done in love. Love remains, and love is above everything else. Next slide. But in the meantime, we are in the earthly, worldly existence. We're not yet there when Jesus comes again. And so we do need faith, we do need hope, and we definitely need love. And on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came as promised by Jesus, Peter stands up and gives that sermon when he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And when I explain this to the children at the school, I say prophecy is about hearing from God and sharing with other people. Hearing from God and sharing with other people. It's a word from God. So this chapter 14, in talking about worship, focuses on two particular aspects, and that is the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. So if we can have the next slide. Now, prophecy is a message from God, If any of you speak in tongues or have heard tongues spoken, you'll understand Fred Flintstone going yabba dabba doo. Because sometimes it can sound a little bit like that. Now, before we go on and talk about those two gifts, I'd like to talk about, in the next slide, what Paul didn't talk about when talking about worship. He didn't talk about the songs or the style of worship. He didn't talk about what we wear. He didn't talk about the buildings or the orders of service or the liturgy or the flowers or anything else that we get hung up about. He talked about the people of God gathering and offering a sacrifice of praise to God, and about seeking and eagerly desiring the gifts to build up the church, because that's what worship is. It's not all the other stuff we make it into. It is about building up the church and worshiping God, because he is worth it. That's where the word comes from. He is worth it. Nothing to do with L'Oreal. He is worthy, and that's why we worship. So Paul uses this very sort of churchy word, and we shouldn't avoid churchy words because they mean things. Maybe we need to reclaim them, perhaps. And he uses this word edification, which is next slide. When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. That is the first verse of next week's reading, verse 26. Edification. It comes from the word edifice, which means a building. We're putting building blocks on top of each other and raising up a body of people who are the ecclesia, the people of God, who are being built up for God's service. And wouldn't that be an interest? Because we've created this thing where there's a team of people who come up here and we produce something for you as consumers. But that's not what Paul describes at all. He says each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. And when I was saying this at 9 o'clock, Steve Bishop was in the front row and he looked terrified at the idea of, let's just come together and see what everybody's brought. Frank's smiling at that as well. I sweated blood over these songs this week. What do you mean somebody could just come in and cover this up? But that's about the body building itself up, the parts of the body building itself up. Now, in a larger gathering, these were house gatherings, so you could do that. In a larger gathering, it needs to be a little bit different. But I think there's a lesson there as well, that everybody is part of this. It's not that a team does something to you. We do this together. It's about building up. And there is what I call the preacher's temptation. I've caught myself doing this many times, which is you're sitting there and it's the first bit of the service before you get to the sermon. And I'm sort of going, let's get on with this so you can get to the important bit, you know, the bit I'm doing. I've got an important word for everyone. You've got to hear it. So all these prayers and songs, get them out of the way so that I can go up there and do my bit. Next slide. And this is the key thing. It's not about me. Can we say that together? It's not about me. It is about building up the body of Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 about, in humility, value others, not our own interests. Value others and not our own interests. And in Romans, he wrote, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Each one of us would have a preference, but it's not about me. It is about building up the church. Now, in 2020, now we're only 3 weeks in, but in 2020, conversations have been popping up all over the place about worship, not instigated by me particularly. You know, I bump into a couple of people in the cafe and we start talking about something, and we have a staff team chat and something else comes up. And so God seems to be asking us, prompting us to think about our approach to worship. And there are various ideas going around at the moment, but we must remember that whatever our preference or whatever our thought about these things, we must not put stumbling blocks in front of others. It's not about our own preference, but it is about building up the ecclesia, the body of Christ. Now, we had a gospel reading, next slide please, where we have that famous meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her, "You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know." In other words, we know God. And you're invited to know him too. But he says something very important in verse 24. God is spirit, and true worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in some places you'll find an emphasis on the Bible, but don't really go with that spirit stuff. It's not for me. You know, I work the Trinity, yes, but not the third one. It doesn't really work, does it? So, word and spirit. Yeah, you can go to other places where it's all spirit, but actually, Scripture doesn't really get mentioned as much as it should. And it is word and spirit. It is the word of God, and it is the gifts and the movement and the presence and the relationship through the Spirit of God. And we have this relationship between presence, gifts, and action. We want the presence of God, we want to ask for the gifts of God, but we need to put those into action as well. So, two gifts, tongues and prophecy. Let's start with tongues. "Fair for your honest, sonsy face, great chieftain of the pun race, abim them all, ye tack your place, paint stripe off them. Weel are you worthy, your grace, as lang's my aim." You're looking strangely at me. I knew you'd know it, Tony. I nearly asked you to do it, actually. Much better Scottish accent than I've got. So, it's in Scots, it's kind of, you can recognise some of the words, but some of them, no idea. I came across an English translation. It is the Ode to the Haggis, if you don't know. I remember saying this when I was 14 in front of the school. That's another story, I'll tell you some other time. But it is Robert Burns said on Burns Night on 25th of January. Now, this is an English translation. "Good luck to you and your honest plump face, great chieftain of the sausage race. Above them all, you take your place, stomach, tripe, or intestines. Well, are you worthy of all grace, as long is my arm." If we speak in a language that nobody else can understand, how do we build them up? And this is Paul's main argument, but we can fall into the trap of thinking that chapter 14 is all about tongues, because he spends a long time talking about the gift of tongues. Because the Corinthian church insisted that if you didn't speak tongues loudly and obviously, you were nothing. There was a hierarchy, and those at the top of the hierarchy spoke out in tongues. And it was really impressive, isn't it? And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way it is. So most of his argument is about tongues. And he says a little bit about prophecy, but we'll come to that in a moment. So on this slide, tongues are to God, not to people, verse 2. "And no one can understand or say amen to your thanksgiving." That's verses 2, 9 and 16. So he's really laying it on thick. "And what you do is you edify yourself, you big yourself up rather than the people around you. Your spirit, or the spirit prays, for it is a heavenly language, but your mind is unfruitful." For those of you who do or have spoken in or prayed in tongues before, you'll know that you haven't got a clue what you're saying. So your mind isn't any the wiser, but there is something about a connection to God in a slightly different way when praying in tongues. And the Corinthian church would claim this is a sign for unbelievers, because isn't it so impressive if what we're doing is we're praying in tongues nice and loudly. People will come in off the street and they'll go, what an amazing church. We must join this church and we must believe in God. And Paul says, no. If people come in and everybody is loudly praying in tongues, they'll think you're out of your minds. And I thought about doing a little thing where we go along each block and we start making a noise and seeing what it sounds like. It would just turn people away. Don't put an obstacle in front of a brother or a sister. So Paul is completely putting aside the way in which the church had operated. Yet, there's one very important verse for us today, which is the next slide, which is verse 5. Paul does say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But what I've said on side is, but keep it down. For tongues is a precognitive language. It is something where the Spirit takes hold of our tongue and allows us to make noises. We don't translate it from English. We don't say, right, I'm going to say that, but I'll say it in this language, like we might do with a foreign language. Our tongues get taken over, and we make these sounds without actually knowing what they mean. But what we're doing is we're communing with God by speaking to Him in this heavenly language. It is a great thing for personal devotion and for connection to God. So I would say what Paul says, I would like everyone to speak in tongues, to pray in tongues, but do it quietly. Unless there's somebody else in the room who can say, that is a word from God, it's a prophecy, it's in a tongue, and I'm going to tell you what it is in English. That is the only time. Otherwise, it's a great gift to have and to use, but use it quietly. So that's about two-thirds of the reading that we had. Now, if you feel that you would like to ask for the gift of tongues, it's very easy. Say, Lord, please grant me the gift of tongues. Anyone who wants to say that, you can say it now. Lord, please grant me the gift of tongues. And then the practice is just to say the word Abba, which means Father, and just say that over and over. Abba, 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 Abba. And by doing that, by waiting patiently, saying that, and try again, then in time, God may grant you the gift of tongues. And you can use that for your own prayers. Is that okay? Next slide. So that was the case for the prosecution from Paul against public tongues. Not private ones, but public tongues. And he uses only a very few verses to talk about prophecy, but this is the case for the defense, because what he's saying is, eagerly desire the gifts, especially prophecy, it says in verse 1. He wants the church to hear from God and to share with others. He says in verse 3, when it's prophecy, we speak to people, not to God. We've heard from God and we're sharing from God to people. It is to strengthen, encourage and comfort believers. All good, positive things to build up the church. It edifies the church. It builds up the church. And in verse 5 he says, prophecy is greater than tongues. Now to the Corinthian church, this was heresy. You know, obviously we say all these tongues, and aren't they impressive? What about this prophecy stuff? No, prophecy is greater than tongues. And their argument was that prophecy was just for believers. It's just for us. But Paul says something completely different in verse 24. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, hearing from God and sharing with others, they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So if the church is made of a room full of prophets hearing from God and sharing God's words, somebody coming in from outside will experience God and will be drawn to become a follower too. Which one is our mission? To big ourselves up by making a noise that we think is impressive, or by sharing God's words directly to people who don't know him so they become followers themselves? This one. And the picture is a picture of Thomas. You know that bit in John's Gospel where Thomas didn't see the resurrected Jesus, and he didn't believe the disciples when they told, he was told about the resurrected Jesus, and he meets with Jesus and he says, I need proof. And the proof was he wanted to see the holes in the hands and the holes in the side, the hole in the side. And this famous painting, he's actually putting his finger in the hole in Jesus' side. What happens next? He falls on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. That is the effect of prophecy that Paul was talking about. Because it gives that immediate, intense experience of the presence of God. Would that all were prophets. We've got a whole series on that coming up after Easter. Next slide. So this is a picture of building the temple. And I thought this fitted with those encouraging words that a prophecy strengthens, encourages, and comforts believers. Now, we probably think of reading through the books of the prophets and go, woe is this, and stop doing that, and, you know, whatever, all nasty stuff is going to happen to you. But for every woe of the prophets to the people of Israel, there's an encouragement, but if you turn to the Lord, you will receive these blessings. So what Paul's saying is, a prophecy will strengthen, encourage, and comfort. It will build up. It will be a positive message. It will not be a condemnation. For there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. He will come to encourage us and to build us up, to remind us that we are children of God. Now, before we go on to the next slide, which is putting this into action, there is a caution. Next week, we are talking about order in worship and accountability. So this is not a go out and start sharing words with people randomly, because it needs to be done in an ordered way, not in a chaotic way. But done properly, it will have incredible effects. Now, Mark Aldridge wrote a course called Learning to Hear God's Voice, which is the next slide. And he identifies a number of stages, if you like, or things that we work through to move into the prophetic. And notice the word I've stuck in the middle of that slide, which is love. It's all done in love. Never to make us look big, but to love others. And the first thing is to be secure in our identity in Christ, that we are children of God. The second is to desire this gift. We need to have that passion. It's not something to ask for in a lackluster manner. Lord, please give me a gift of prophecy. The third is we need to seek the gift. We need to ask for this gift. And then we need to learn God's language. Now, many here are prophetic already. We have prophetic words at the start of the service. People have been out there asking and waiting on God, and pictures and words have been coming. It happens already. I guess what we're saying is we want more of that. Now, it might be pictures, it might be words, it might be images or senses. Heavy feelings and light feelings. There's all sorts of different ways in which God can speak to us. But importantly, to develop the gift, we need intimacy with God. We need to trust God, and we need to be obedient to God. And I'd just like to share a verse from the hymn that we sang earlier before moving on to the last stage. Crown him, you martyrs, spurning pain, who witnessed to his call. Now sing your victory song again and crown him Lord of all. Picture the scenario. You've done all of that, you've asked for the gift, and God places on your heart a word for somebody that you've never met. Go and tell them this word. What's your reaction going to be? Not me. It can't be me. It can't. No. It's take the risk. Take the risk. But that verse says, crown him. You might want to spurn the pain of embarrassment of sharing a word from God. But you witness to his call. And sing your victory song again. And by doing so, you crown him Lord of all. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen today. But is that an aspiration, Christchurch? To hear words from God and be able to share them in a way which will transform people's lives. Yes? Anybody up for it? So just a reminder from that engagement that Jesus had with the woman at the well. She said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything. How many seekers do you know who might be in that place? We're waiting for somebody to answer my questions. And Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, if as church we are his hands, his feet, and his mouths on earth until he comes again, to hear his words, to be given to others, that's our calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's words, for his correction of the Corinthian church. And we thank you that you offer us good gifts. My prayer today is that we will move from knowing about gifts to asking for them and putting them into action for your glory. Father, I pray for this gathering here, for those who might feel a calling to receive the gift of prophecy. Take away any stumbling blocks from them, that they may ask, Lord, I'm ready. Please give me this gift, for I want to bless others. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with your gift of tongues. Not to show off ever, but always to build up our connection with you for private devotion. Help us to ask for that gift, to receive that gift, and to use that gift, that we might be built up as the body of Christ here in Purley. And that through us, you can transform this place. I pray this in Jesus' mighty and loving name. Amen.